Will you turn your Bible to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Last week, we learned about Shipra and Pua, names very strange, unfamiliar to us. Today, God will give us and bless us with two other wonderful, this time men, Bezalel and Oholiab. Again, names that we would never name our children after. But as you will see, I call them little known characters of the Bible, but God uses them beautifully. Exodus chapter 31. Verses 1 through 11, this is the reading of God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for working gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant, law with the atonement covered on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent. The table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrance incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Amen. Our world is an imperfect place, often imbalanced. Even though both water and diamonds are God's gifts, the cost to purchase them are vastly different, aren't they? For a bottle of water, the average cost might be around a quarter. Whereas for a very tiny piece of a diamond, the cost is into the thousands of dollars. Why the difference of cost, though they're both gifts from God? See, the principle of supply and demand helps us to understand a little bit. There's plenty of supply of water, and thus the demand is not as great, so the cost is much lesser. As for the diamonds, the supply is few and the demand is greater. So the cost is much higher, and of course it also helps because it sparkles a little bit. Isn't it interesting though? Water is essential for our living. But a diamond is simply a luxury that is not really necessary for life. And yet, it is the non-essential that is far more costly in this world, isn't it? Like I said, this world is imbalanced and imperfect. However, for some of the women and men who still insist and want more diamonds, but do not have the money to purchase them, I have great news for you. Did you know when we all go to heaven, the large sum of money you pay for diamonds will no longer be necessary? Why? Because sparkling precious stones will be everywhere. And since the supply is so much, the demand will not spike up the price. Actually, in heaven, all of God's gifts are grace. What is grace? A free gift. So the principle of supply and demand will be in perfect harmony in heaven. There will not be any outrageous prices to purchase anything because our God has supplied the good things plentifully. Therefore, there's no stress on the demands. To me, The most important aspect of the principle of supply and demand is that our God will supply what he demands from his people. Our God will supply what he demands. See, unlike the many bosses in our world who make great demands without providing the necessary resources, our God's demand always come with his full supply. Right? Our God's demand always come with his full supply. See, God demands for the birds to fly, so he gifted them wings. God demands that we walk, so he gifted us legs. God demands the mothers to bring new life into this world, so he gave moms a womb to procreate the babies. In our passage, we are introduced to two people, Bezalel and Oholiab. Will you repeat it after me? I mean, if not today, when are you ever going to pronounce their names? So do it with me. Bezalel and Oholiab. You remember last week? Do you remember their names last week? The two ladies? Beautiful ladies. Shipra and Pua. What amazing names, right? You never get to hear them. You hear about David, Abraham, Adam, Samuel, John, those well-known names. But there's little-known characters. Shipra and Pua, we heard last week, and today, Bezalel and Oholiab. Oh, boy, the Bible has so many treasures. If you glance through it, you catch a little. It's like driving through the highway. You can catch those big landmarks. But if you want to catch the little flower on the side of the street, if you want to catch a little glimpse of this wonderful, brilliant stuff at the corner, you can't speed by. You got to slow down and walk through. Then you will catch them. That's how it is with the Bible. When we speed read through them, you will catch, yes, those magnificence, those grandeurs. And those are wonderful. You need to catch them. But in life, you can't just speed through. You have to learn to also slow down and walk through and notice. And when you do that, then you catch the Shipras and the Puas and the Bezalels and Oholiab. Now, God chose these two men and he endowed them with certain talents. Why? Why did he select these two guys named Bezalel and Oholiab? See, God chose them and gifted them with talents to make some things necessary. What was that? To make the worship of God possible by all God's people. So before we get to the specifics, I want us to first see that God has made his people for worship. That is why he chose Bezalel and Oholiab and gifted them the necessary talents. Once again, let's remember the principle of supply and demand. What God demands from his people, he would always supply. Can I ask you to also learn how to implement this in your life? That what a God will demand from your life. Sometimes do you feel helpless, powerless? Do you feel the world is too big? Too much on your shoulders you can't handle? My brothers and sisters, learn this principle of supply and demand. What he demands from your life, what has he done already? He has already supplied them bountifully. So this isn't only about what is in the Bible. Yes, it is. But that principle is also applicable in our own, in your own personal lives as well. What he demands from you, he has already supplied. Amen? That is why we are able to live for God's glory under any and all situations. So I want us to see that our God demanded worship from his people. And how did he use these two men to make that possible for all of God's people to worship and worship him well? Let me present to you three things here. First, Bezalel and Oholiab, they were called to make this thing called the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. You see, at this time, when God spoke to them, they, the Israelites, were in the middle of the desert at the moment, where everyone will avoid it if they could. Why? Because the desert is a place of forsakenness, thirsty for water, hungry for food, lacking protection from the bandits and marauders, from the scorching sun, from the unforgiving sand wind, and from the unmerciful cold of the night. Yet, by making and placing the tent of meeting among God's people, it meant that the living God was entering and bringing his presence to his people, even in that place of forsakenness called the desert. You see, however deserted, however wasteful, however terrible the present might be, and sometimes in life, isn't it? It is terrible, unbearable, we think. That is the situation, forsakenness like the desert. And yet, when God enters in, he renews, he changes, he transforms, he brings new life, which is why God's people can truly worship the beauty of our God, even under the worst conditions and circumstances. You heard me repeat this sentence time and again, and I hope you will memorize and meditate long and hard with that. Let me repeat that often repeated sentence I give you. Hopefully you can also repeat it with me. The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. Kind of long, but can you repeat it after me? Yes, okay. The problems of our lives is not the presence of trouble. Too long? Sometimes on a wedding when I have the young men and women repeat after me, right, the vows. When I was young, I used to give them this, maybe a sentence or maybe half a sentence. And I think all the spotlight made them forgetful. And so after I say a few words, they give me this blank stare. And so after that wedding, I only give them like 2-3 words at a time. So it's easy to repeat. I suppose I need to do that with you as well. Okay, let's try again. The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but the absence of Christ in the midst of our troubles. Yeah. It really is true, folks. It's not the presence of trouble that's our biggest problem. In our world, there's always problem, isn't it? When you're a young kid, the bullying from school. When you're at a work, the burdens, the demand, the pressure is horrific. In a business, dealing with customers and others, sometimes it is unavoidable. Life is miserable. Even in the ministry, when I'm doing holy work with holy people, and yet I suffer with migraines. Because sometimes some people are unbearable. Not you. Me. I don't know how to handle those things well. So we often make the problem the problem. And I'm here to proclaim to you as your pastor, as a brother in Christ, though I am myself do not do well. So listen to what I say. Don't do as I do. I'm a hypocrite. Forgive me. But that is true. But what we must learn is this. The presence of trouble is not our problem. What the problem is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. That's our problem. And that's why the tent of meeting is so glorious. In this land of forsakenness, in the desert, when nobody wants to enter in, everybody flees. Right? When there should be no gathering, but only dispersing, it is there that God enters into the midst of God's people. How? By building this tent called the tent of meeting. What? He will come to meet with the people in a place when nobody wants to, and yet he will enter. That's our God. That's what Bezalel and Oholiab were called to make in the desert, the tent of meeting. See, that's a reminder that God drew near, therefore creating a meeting place with God possible, even under the worst condition. What a glorious truth that is, isn't it? Second thing that Bezalel and Oholiab were to make was not only the tent, but the furnishings that go inside the tent of that meeting. You see, the furnishings were not just mere furnitures, but they were meant to be a symbol of something so much greater and more permanent. That is, they were meant to really point to Christ and his redemptive work. For lack of time, I'll just state the obvious, but hope you listen. You see, inside there was the Ark of the Testimony of the Covenant of the Atonement Cover, merely a box. And what was that meant to be? It was meant to show you that God is always present with his people. The table of showbread, merely bread, right? They were meant to point to Christ as the bread of life. The gold lampstand, right? Lampstand meant to point to Christ as the light of the world. The altar of incense, did you know inside the holy place, the altar of incense never is meant to go out? Why? It points to Christ's unceasing prayer for his people. He never stops praying for all of you, for all of us. Amazing. The altar of burnt offerings points to Christ's selfless and sacrificial offering. And the basin points to Christ's washing of our sins. You see, people of God, not only the tent, but even the furnishings inside the tent, they were all meant to point to God's living presence in the midst of his people. Can I bring this a little closer to home with the experiences in our own lives? Do you eat bread? Sure you do. See, let that remind you, Christ is your true bread of life that you must eat. What is our spiritual food? God's Word. That's why, folks, for those of you who are surviving without eating the Word of God, it's like surviving without eating food. No wonder we're so spiritually weak. Every day, you have to eat God's Word, daily QT. It's not a discipline. Your survival is at stake. Do you drink water? Let that remind you. Christ is the fountain of life. So every time we drink water, let it remind you, we want to drink from the living fountain, Christ Jesus. Do you wear clothes? We are all here with clothes. Let them remind you that we are wearing Christ's character. And through them, trying to display the beauty of our God in the way we act, in the way we sit, in the way we dialogue with people, everything we do. Just as our people can see us by our clothing, let them see the Christ's character in you. That's what clothing are meant to do. See, clothing are not meant to make you beautiful. It's not a fashion statement. It's not meant to be simply a comfortable thing over it. It's not meant to be merely to cover my nakedness. It is meant. Right? That beautiful orange sweater was meant to be a display of the beauty of Christ through you to others. God told us to see the birds and see how wonderful His care is for us. God told us to see the flowers in the field and see His beautiful provision. We can see the stars, the moon, the sun, the clouds, the ocean, the trees, the wind and the air we breathe. Everything is truly meant to point to our God. So dear brothers and sisters, it isn't only the tent of meeting and the furnishings inside that is going to point to Christ. Everything in our own lives also can do the same. So let's pray that our God would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts for us to see our God through so many things in this world that were meant to be a pointer. So friends, our God is near. So let's take away the blinders we have covering our hearts. Can you just imagine your life, how different it will be if everything in your life is a reminder, constant reminder that Christ is? As I begin to understand things like that, oh boy, I remember in Chicago when I was studying, I was once again going home, 2-3 hour walk because didn't have money for the cars, right? But I remember literally dancing because I knew my Savior was with me. The angels have surrounded me, so I'll go close to a wall and say, oops, sorry, angel. No room for ya. Give you some more. Yeah, if you saw me from afar, you thought, cuckoo, cuckoo. Yeah, I was cuckoo for Christ indeed. Oh, friends, everything. From the bottle we drink, from the cover we have, to the snow we see, everything in life. It's meant to point to Christ. Is He that real, intimate, real, present with us? Let me point out one more thing about what Bezalel and Oholiab were meant to make. The third thing that Bezalel and Oholiab were to make was the sacred garments for Aaron and the priest. You know, no human being is qualified to stand between God and man and mediate. But God will use a special type of people called priests, as if they were a bridge between the holy God and sinful men. You see, the priests were to do two things. They were to bring God's word to the people. And secondly, they were to represent the people's need to God, right? Vertical, top down, down up. And for the priests who were called to do this special work that no other human being can, you know, God had them wear special clothes in order to fulfill this special work. And it is this special garment that Bezalel and Oholiab were gifted to also make. See, the high priest was to wear a breastplate right in front of them, over their chest. And on that breastplate, do you know what they had? They had 12 precious stones representing 12 tribes of God. In other words, all God's people. Why is that so significant? It is this, because you see, just as these 12 tribes, or should I say all of God's people, were represented with the precious stones, did you know that is how God sees His people, each of you? Precious. Precious. Can I tell you again? Some of us have such low self-image and esteem, don't we? We see our foolishness, we see our weakness, and we think we're not very precious. Quite the contrary. You are lying to yourself. You are hearing the devil tell you the lies. Because what God wants you to know, just like the 12 tribes, each of them are represented by precious stones, all God's people, each of you, in His sight, you are precious. Because you were bought with the infinite price of the most worthiness of the maker of the universe. You are so expensive. You are precious. But of course, the priest, we're not the final picture either, because even the priest were meant to point to Christ. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus." So let me recap here. The purpose of God giving talents to a couple of men is to make this meeting place between God and men. That's worship. What is worship? It is not singing songs and listening to sermons. That's not worship. The purpose of singing praises, doing prayer, and hearing the word, those are means to what end? To meeting God. See, that's what worship is. Worship is meeting God face to face. That's what John Calvin will say. So just as God entered into the forsaken desert to be with his people, the triune God came to dwell with his sinful people to be here with us. You know, the tent in the desert was ultimately going to be a prelude to this thing called the temple. And the temple was also meant to be a prelude to Christ's coming in the flesh, which was also a prelude to the Holy Spirit's coming and dwelling in the lives of God's people. But that is also a prelude to God's everlasting kingdom in heaven. You see, all of these pointers are actually greater pointers to something even greater. See, our lives will ultimately end up living in God's everlasting presence in heaven. How awesome it is to know that a tent in the middle of the desert was meant to point to heaven and his presence with us. The tent had a name. What was the name of the tent? The tent of meeting. Meeting with God started in the desert where everybody seemed and felt forsaken, and yet God would enter to be with his people. But once he entered to be with his people, he did not just merely walk for a while and left. He stayed. He is Emmanuel. And it is meeting, staying with us, went all the way to heaven. Because you see, that's why God is. He who began a good work in you will carry on to completion. Right? Those whom he called, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he justified. And those whom he justified, he will glorify. Romans 8:30. That's how complete, from the very beginning to the very end, our God is always with us. Actually, there was one more important thing I wanted to say, but actually, I'll skip over that. For some of you who want to read that, I can send you the notes. Let me draw to a conclusion. God called two men today, Bezalel and Oholiab. And what did he do? He not only called them, he gifted them. What did he give them the gift for? God gifted these two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, so that they will know how to make things that are right to worship our God rightly. So I want to end with that worship theme there. What is worship? Worship, in other words, has basically three components. It's this. We worship the right God in the right way, with the right heart. Important, once again. We worship the right God. And who is that? Our God in Christianity is not only Jesus. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. That's why we come in the name, we pray in the name of the Father. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we close in the name of Jesus. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the right God. We worship the right God in the right way, what does that mean? It means we are not at freedom to do what we think is best. Your imagination cannot be the final determining factor. What works down the street, what works in other churches, what works in the world, what seems right is not the determining factor. For God's people, when we worship the right God, it must always be done in the right way, and that is how? God's word. According to His word, as He commands us. That's why, as God's people, unless we study His word and know what He wants, we will fail. Right? So we worship the right God, the Trinity, in the right way, biblically. And then lastly, how? With the right heart. What is the right heart? See, many of us think worship is, I have come to worship. We often think it is our initiative. Well, I have a faith. I want to grow. I want to see people. And therefore, we make worship sometimes about me or about people. Foolish. What is the right heart? Right heart is a heart that does not depend and trust in me or in others. It's not trusting in me, but it's trusting what Christ has done for us is more than sufficient. In fact, it's complete satisfying. That's why we come to the worship believing what God has done is perfect. And there's no other substitution needed. So my brothers and sisters, we have come to worship the right God, calling in the name of the Trinity, in the right way, trying to do it as best as we know biblically, but with the right heart. Not a heart that believes in my own determination. Not a heart that believes in my own passion and commitment. Not a heart that was initiated by ourselves. No. The right heart that God demands is not trusting in me, but in trusting what Christ has done is sufficient. And therefore, we enter into the worship looking to Christ. Trusting what He has done is complete and satisfying, and resting on Christ alone. That's worship. That's why God called these two men today, Bezalel and Oholiab, and gifted them these talents so He can help all God's people back in the day and even today to worship our God, the right God, in the right way, with the right heart. May this be our worship each day, each word. And today, actually, we get to see and taste the gospel even more tangibly as we will receive this little cup. Inside we'll have a wafer, very small thing. But we see that as representing the body of Christ. And before we take, we will break it just as the body of Christ was broken for us. Then beneath that, we'll have a little grape juice. And when we drink that, that will represent the blood of Christ shed for us to cleanse all of our sins. Now, when we take communion or the Lord's Supper, there are a few restrictions we do have, and that is this. You have to be a believing Christian who is baptized. And so even though you are baptized in different places, if you are baptized in a Christian church and confess that Jesus is your only Savior and Lord by His cross and His resurrection, then we invite you. But if you're not baptized, then this has no significance. So we ask you to just observe. Now, there are some children who have received infant baptism, but perhaps have not gone through confirmation, then we also ask you to withhold and not to participate in the taking, because that too, again, has no significance for you. But for all of you children who have been infant baptized and received confirmation, then you are also invited to partake. And so today, as I serve in the name of Christ, this Lord's Supper, may the broken body of Christ minister to you, and may the shed blood of Christ help you experience His cleansing once again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing, amazing goodness over us. Lord, we know in life there are so many things that are not right. And unfortunately, Lord, too often we feel like a desert, Lord, forsaken, wasteful, not wanted. And that feeling, Lord, can be overwhelming. And therefore, Lord, it can even drive us away from seeking your holy, beautiful presence. So thank you, Lord, today, though our world and our lives can be like the desert, forsaken and wasteful, you have entered, not only have entered like a bandage for a short time, but you have placed yourself in the middle of all your people and gave us this incredible physical presence, calling it the tent of meeting, where all of your people can come and meet you face to face. Every Lord's Day, Lord, that's the privilege we have, to enter and see you face to face. Today, Lord, as we are about to receive communion, oh Lord, will you bless us? Will you open our hearts? Will you help us, Lord, to really experience, Lord, how you sacrificially broke your body, how you lovingly pour your blood? Because, Lord, that is how greatly you desire to bless and to save us. So, Lord, bless all of us as we partake this communion. And, Lord, may we glorify you as you alone deserve. All of these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.